Good morning. It is good to be with you all this morning. Indeed, my name is DJ. I'm the executive pastor here at Genesis. If we haven't met yet, we'd love to meet you after the service out there. But it is my pleasure this morning to kick off our series that we're doing through the month of August called Common Ground. And we put this together to talk about this concept that God has put us on this earth. God has reached us on this earth so that we could give the love that he gives to us away to the people that we meet and the people that we interact with in our lives. And so you might say, okay, that sounds good. Is there a specific reason why? And I would say, well, let's just look around our neighborhoods and the places that we live and work to see why. And I think these statistics that we are often confronted with and that I've been very confronted with recently about loneliness are pretty compelling. So there is some studies out that say that up to 55% of the adults in the United States of America are regularly lonely. So over half of us regularly deal with loneliness. And for people between the ages of 18 and 34, it might be as high as 67% of people who experience some kind of loneliness on a weekly basis. And for those who reported being lonely, between 60 and 70% said that they were dealing with feelings of depression and sadness and anxiety because of their loneliness. We know that we have an anxiety epidemic in our communities. If you talk to any school-age kid, you'll hear the things that they're anxious about. Am I right, guys? Yeah. No movement at all, no comment from them. But trust me, for people like Emma and Heather and us who work with students, we hear about it all the time. And as adults, we're not really doing a good job of setting an example to our kids of what it looks like to live without this anxiety and this loneliness happening in our lives. And so my encouragement for us today and for the next few weeks is to figure out, how do we start moving the needle on that in our lives? How do we start seeing our time together as a place where we're actually building community, where we're doing these things together? And I want you to think about this, right? I was thinking about, what does it feel like for some of you who might be like, well, I don't really feel that lonely all the time, or I might not be dealing with that. But I want to draw your attention to a way that this might show up in your life. And it might not be every day, but I can guarantee you've had this happen to you before. So think about it this way. You wake up in the morning and you realize, I didn't sleep very well last night. Why didn't I sleep very well? Oh, I'm worried about what's going to happen at work today. I'm worried about this person who's going to say something, the work that's ahead of me, and so now I'm overly tired. So you stumble your way out of bed, you head towards the bathroom, and you stub your toe on the cabinet as you're walking around, right? Anybody ever have that happen? Yeah, uh-huh. And then you get in the shower. And for those of you who have hair, I don't have this experience, but you're shampooing your hair, okay? You get some in your eyes, and you drop the bottle of shampoo on that toe that you just stubbed. And now you're in the shower, hopping around, cursing, wondering what in the world is going on in my life right now, right? I'm sure none of you have ever had that experience, okay? Never, never. And now you're getting ready for work, and you're grumpy. You're angry, you're upset, you're just like, why is going on? Why? So you get to work and everybody's whispering behind your back, and now you're snapping at your teammates and you're wondering, how did I arrive here? Why has my life gone from bad to worse from the moment I woke up? And listen, I've had enough jobs outside of the church that I know exactly how that feels like, because that would never happen here, right? Right. Right. I love the people that I work with, and that is so great, but we get on each other's nerves sometimes, okay? It just happens. But I've also had a lot of jobs where you show up every day knowing that you're in competition with the people that you work with. And that doesn't always feel super great, right? If we're honest, that doesn't always feel like a place where I've been created to thrive here, right? I'm just fighting to keep a job every single day. And that hurts. It doesn't necessarily feel very good. So some of you are thinking, oh yeah, that's definitely happened to me. Or maybe some of you are thinking right now, oh, that happens to me on a weekly basis. This is what we're talking about when we're talking about loneliness in the workplace and in the other places that we go. Others of you have a picture or a name of someone in your workplace in mind who kind of acts this way, right? They tell you the stories about how their morning has gone, or they tell you the sob stories of how life just isn't treating them well. And you're like, okay, we've heard this story before. And so this morning, I just want to put some definitions to how this happens in our lives. And I want to help us get a hold of how we might be experiencing this. And so what I want to do first is draw our attention to how our society and how our culture has decided we as individuals work. So I've got this graphic here, and I stole this from a book that has impacted me pretty greatly that I read a bunch of years ago. It was written by a covenant pastor and a former president of our denomination, and it's called Life on the Patio. And it's quite old, but it is quite relevant to who we are and how we move around our lives. So on the very bottom floor here, so you see at the top, it says the Me Tower, okay? So this is each one of us. And on the very bottom floor, it says personhood. We are all born as a person. We are all human beings. And this is the very base of who we are. It forms the foundation of our lives. Well, as we grow, we discover what our talents are. And in many ways, we start to form our beliefs. And some of our beliefs come from our families of origin. Some of them come from our experiences around us. And this isn't to say that they don't change throughout our lives, but our beliefs are pretty core to who we are. They shape who we are pretty deeply. Well, then we go through school, and maybe we go to a vocational school, or along the way we get some job training, and we start to develop those talents into skills. Eventually, we get a job, or we find out that we have a certain role in our family or in the places that we go. We develop tasks that help us to keep those roles. And eventually, if we're good at it, we start to develop some status. I think, oh, okay, you know, I've moved up to be a manager. How many of you were excited the first time you became a manager? Yeah, heck yeah, right? Okay, so you've got some status, and you're like, all right, I'm starting to define who I am based on what I can do, what I believe, and how I've developed myself. And then finally, you reach the top, the tippy top. You reach this point where you have become the CEO, or you've reached the place that you always dreamed of going in your life. And so this place where you go, okay, I'm settled. I know who I am. I feel confident in who I am. Or maybe you're in that place and you're carrying a bunch of insecurity with you. And so you're like, I have to be supreme in what I do because people can't see that I'm not really capable of it all. And so I want you to think this morning, I want you to hear this from me. I'm not arguing that this way of living life is bad. I'm not telling you inherently that there's anything wrong with this. What I am doing and what I'm trying to draw your attention to is we need to know how our lives are being formed by the culture around us. We have to live in this culture, we have to move in this, and there are many ways that this is the normal. And so if we understand that and we know what's happening to us, we are better able to work within it to find out the best way of moving forward. So, if we are focused on moving up the tower and living this way in our culture, what happens when you and I build our individual towers? Well, I have a graphic for that as well. Thanks for asking. Yep. So, our culture says this is the way we move, right? And so we're moving constantly up in our towers, trying to build up who we are, trying to become all the things that people are asking of us, so that hopefully we can arrive at the top with the cape and the gold star and go, yeah, look at y'all. I am complete and I'm good to go, right? Does this resonate with any of you? A little bit? Okay, all right. Well, trust me, if you're not there yet, you'll understand. Here's the problem. These towers, when we look at them, they're isolating. Does it say that we're moving up the tower with anyone else? Not really. Most of the ways we try to achieve in our culture is fairly alone. And I know that we hear a lot of leaders and a lot of people saying, oh, but you got to work together and you got to do things together. Yes, that's true. But ultimately, each person's achievements are typically their own. You're lucky if you work in a place where your team gets some recognition for that. But for the most part, we don't look at our lives and go, oh, okay, DJ did all of this along with Julie, right? We don't think, oh, well, DJ's family really helped him to achieve all the things. We look at our individual achievements and we go, well, that's what DJ did. And there's a problem with that. Because we end up interacting with each other in two ways. And the first is we tend to put people on a pedestal. So when we're earlier in our lives or in our training or maybe in our confidence, when our confidence isn't up, we look at the people around us and we go, man, they've really achieved what I want to achieve in my life. And so then we put them on a pedestal and we say, oh, if I could just be like that person, or if I could just kind of gather those skills, I could be like them. I could do life in a similar way. And so we put them on a pedestal, and that can be okay for a time, but eventually they're gonna let you down, or you're gonna discover that they're maybe not as awesome as you thought they were, and suddenly your whole worldview about what you're trying to achieve has been shattered. Now, the opposite is also true. We can patronize each other by being higher on the spot and not working well with other people. And so we look at those who are lower down in their skills and in their training, and we go, oh, you know, if I could just show you a few things, you'd be okay, right? If I could just teach you how to do this, you really would be a whole lot better off, right? And neither of these are really healthy ways of interacting with each other. Because a lot of this is, it's working in falsehoods. It's living our lives untrue. It's not being collaborative and community oriented, which is what we know that we are called to be. And so I'm saying this morning that by continually working in these ways and by not finding a way to be more community oriented, that our achievements and our supremacy get in the way of our relationships. You and I are isolated and lonely because of our ambition. Our ambitions to achieve and to have success and be amazing get in the way of relationships. And then what happens? Ambition turns into competition. Competition turns to judgment. Judgment turns to envy. And envy or jealousy turns into all kinds of bad behavior. Things like gossip, slander, lying, setting traps, open hostility, or in my thoughts, worst of all, complete apathy. We stop caring about the people around us because they can do nothing for us and we don't want anything from them. And this will continue unless we can find another way of relating to people. Well, fortunately, Paul has some good news for us. And so this morning we're going to start in Philippians 2, and we're going to talk about what it looks like to move from these towers of achievement and success and supremacy into more community living. So if you want to grab your Bibles, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. So Paul says this: is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Okay, well, this sounds pretty different from what I've been describing this morning, doesn't it? Taking an interest in others. And so now we're finding out there is an attitude, there is a way of living intentionally there is this instruction that helps us get to a place where we're not patronizing, we're not pedestaling, but we're actually working together. So we can begin to shift our attitudes if we take this to heart. But here's the challenge and here's the rub for me, right? I know if I try to do this on my own, all by myself, I'm probably going to be able to do it for a little while. I'm going to be able to love somebody who's hard to love, that person in your workplace who just gets under your skin immediately. For a couple of weeks, you can deal with it on your own. And then what happens? Man, they just hit you that right day, the day you woke up and you stubbed your toe and you got the shampoo in your eyes. They hit you with something, you're like, would you just shut up? Because you're at the end of your rope, you're done, right? Without Jesus, it's a fruitless pursuit because we can't do it long term. We can't build community consistently in our lives because we just go back into all the ways that we're hurting and we're broken and we're not enough, like we sang about this morning, without Jesus. God makes all of it possible. And I've already kind of noted this, but again, I'm not saying that all the ways that you're trying to achieve a life and a way that the ways that you're trying to have success in life are bad. I actually believe that God put you in the places that you are for you to be there, for you to make a difference in people's lives, for you to work hard and to develop the talents and the skills that he has given you. I mean, think about it. If Ryan and I and the others on staff stood up here and we never tried to get better at our craft, how long would you guys hang out with us? If we were just terrible at preaching, you wouldn't be here, right? You wouldn't do it. What the problem is when we make an idol out of those things and when we say, I have to or I'm not good enough, now we have switched ourselves out for the work that God is going to do inside of us. We have taken away the ability for God to convict us and to say, here's where I have invited you to be. And we've said, I am going to make all of this happen on my own power. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. And Paul is talking about humility. And I heard this pastor talking about humility the other day. And he said, one of the things that makes up humility is the ability to know your strengths and weaknesses, but not to be distracted by them. How often are we distracted? How often are we bothered by our strengths and weaknesses? We get so wrapped up in what I can do and what I can't do that we often forget that we are enough. Your strengths and weaknesses don't make you who you are. They are not the only things about you. So be unbothered by them. Humility is also understanding that you and everyone else that you have met, everyone else that you interact with on a regular basis, are special and amazing just because you are a person. That song reminded us that God loves us. God has loved us immensely from the very beginning. Psalms tells us that God put us together specially just from the very beginning. There is nothing that you can do, there is nothing that you can achieve in your tower that will make God love you more or less. Do you understand that? I know we felt that this morning. I could feel that in this room. And in that moment, I could believe that God loved me that much. But on Monday morning, when you get up for work, are you still going to remember that feeling? Are you still going to remember the knowledge that God is for you and that you are enough, regardless of what you've achieved? Well, Paul continues, if you need to know more about that humility, in verse 5, he says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Piece of cake, right? No big deal, my friends. That's good, Clarissa. Okay, so you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Now, the word that Paul is using here for what Jesus did in coming down to earth is called kenosis. And in Greek, the word kenoo means to empty. And what I want you to realize here, what I want you to see here, is what Paul is saying Jesus did and did not do. Jesus did not empty himself of his divine nature. Jesus was and is and continues to be God.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. What he gave up was the privileges that came along with being God. And instead of sitting on that throne, and listen, Jesus's throne is the real supremacy.
Yeah.
If we think about it, everything that Jesus had sitting on that throne as the king of all was given to him, was bestowed to him correctly. Jesus can handle that throne. We cannot. I can't sit on that throne. Let me tell you about my week. I cannot sit on that throne. But as he sat there, he didn't look patronizingly at our world. He didn't see our struggle in sin and in brokenness and in the inability to build a lasting relationship with God and say, you know what? I really don't care that much. They'll figure it out, or they won't. Instead, Jesus said, they can't figure it out. I've got to rescue them. I have to do this thing. And so he gave it up. And he said, I will give up every privilege that I have to come and live at the bottom level of personhood. Because Jesus didn't come with his supremacy to the earth and go, look at me, I've got it all figured out. Jesus didn't come with his status and say, you better respect me because I have a position of authority over you. He didn't come with his abilities and go, look what I can do. You have to believe in me because of that. Jesus came to earth and said, this is who you can be. This is how you can live your life like me. He called his disciples and said, follow me and I will make you a person who impacts the world. Sorry. See, Jesus didn't come with his privileges to demand our allegiance. Jesus came to invite us into a relationship.
Yes.
And Jesus came down a tower, again, that he was fully capable and fully invited to occupy. He had the purest form of those towers that we try to live in, and he gave it all up for you and I so that he could live on the patio with all of those people. I kind of put that barbecue scene on that patio because I want you to think about it that way. There's many ways that Jesus came to enjoy time with his people. Do we think about that often in our lives? Do we think about our time with others that like, hey, Jesus is here alongside of me. This is kind of a party.
Yeah.
Yeah, right? It should be. It should be. But instead, we try to push ourselves into the middle and go, I got this figured out. And I'm going to do it my way. Well, what happened to Jesus because of his humble work here? Paul continues in verse 9. He says, therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honor, gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Man, we just sang that this morning, right? In this moving way to realize, and Jesus did all of these things for us. And we should do that on a regular basis. We need to remember that on a regular basis. We need to participate in these moments together because, boy, I don't know about you, but my week happens and I need the reminder that God is for me, that Jesus has come and made that sacrifice, and that I am deeply loved in that way. It's okay to acknowledge that. Better than that, we should be reminding each other, hey, I hear what you're saying about your week, and I really think you need to come to church on Sunday. I really think you need the reminder that God is for you and that Jesus loves you deeply and that he sacrificed everything for you. As followers of Jesus, we should be doing that together. We should be acknowledging that Jesus is the Lord of our lives because of the sacrifice he made. And what I'm saying is, out of our gratitude for what he has done for us, we should be sprinting down those towers of our lives that we have built to join our friends and the people that we meet every week on the patio of being people loved by God. Because there is nothing else outside of that. Our achievements and our knowledge are great, but they are they are trying to keep you isolated and separated from others. They are creating the circumstances where over half of us are lonely and depressed because we aren't hearing what God has done. Because we look at each other and we say, you're impressive because you're resourced and you're doing amazing work. Instead of saying, you're impressive because God loves you and because he created you intentionally. There's this scene in The Incredibles where Dax, the little kid, is talking to his mom and he says, but I'm special. And his mom is like, yeah, you know, everybody's special. And he goes, but that's another way of saying that no one is special, right? And we often live our lives believing that lie. Instead of saying, in God's economy, everyone can be special because he created us that way. We need that reminder in our lives. So I'm saying to you this morning that the good life is lived on the patio, not in the penthouse. The good life is lived together in community where we inspire each other to remember that we have been created. Your achievements, all the things, your business acumen, all of this don't make you pleasing to be around. You guys ever been in a room at a party with somebody? We've all been there, right? We've all been with the person who's only too willing to tell you, this is what I've done, this is what I've achieved, these are all the things I can do for you. What can Brown do for you today, okay? Right? If you haven't seen it, you should watch Brian Regan's comedy special from I Walked on the Moon. He nails this. He talks about the me monster. Me, my, blah, 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 right? We've all been with that person, right? And many of you, I know, you're thinking right now, hey, that's not me. I know it's not you. You guys are great, right? I don't have those conversations with you, okay? But there are ways that we live in the supremacy of the penthouse instead of coming down to the patio. Will you put that back up there, Jordan? Right? We try to live up here. I got it figured out, y'all. My life is nailed, everything's good. Instead of saying, hey, how are you working this week? How are you living your life this week? What have you been working on that just isn't working? How is God working in your life in a way that's painful for you? When we are willing to live like Jesus does, when we come down to that lower level, we start to ask those questions of people. Again, your achievements are not bad. Your achievements give you access to places and to people and to moments where you can have then the presence of mind to go, oh, this is a moment that Jesus is calling me to lower myself, to empty myself of my achievements and to say, how can I serve you in this moment, right? I don't achieve as that as my end goal. I achieve as a way to build a relationship with someone who needs to know that Jesus loves them. We need to bend our knee to Jesus' moment and say, I will serve just like you served because that's the way that you've called me to live. And here's what happens when we don't. Colossians 3, Paul says, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Let's hold right there for a moment, okay? I know that many of you believe the same things that I grew up believing. If you just go to work and you don't swear, people will know that you follow Jesus. Anybody heard that before? Right? But here's what Paul is saying. Look at the whole sentence. That's one aspect at the very end, dirty language. How about anger? How about rage? How about gossip? How about slandering that coworker that just drives you nuts, that steals all your glory? These are ways that we need to start to let go of our achievements and learn to serve people differently. Please don't cuss at work, okay? I'll say that. But that's not all that Paul is talking about here. That's not all that God is calling us to here. He's calling us to live a relationship with him that says, I will not do these things because I love you like Jesus loved you. Okay, don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave, or free, because Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Amen. So I'm going to say this morning, it doesn't matter if you're young or old, the CEO or a janitor, stay at home or work out of the house all the time, accomplished or scraping by, Jesus, his forgiveness, and this shared humanity that we have is all that matters. The ground at the foot of the cross where Jesus died, the landscaping outside of his tomb that is empty, is the place where we are most equal. We are all in desperate need of Jesus' love and forgiveness in our lives. And we can find a lot of common ground at that place if we're honest with ourselves, because we all need it. And so we are reminded of that in moments when we gather like this. And I'm going to tell you that I think that we actively fight those bad attitudes in our lives when we gather together, either in this place or in the groups that we have here at Genesis, where we can kind of stir each other on to say, hey, how are you living this week? How is God impacting you in your life? And speaking of that, in September on the 13th, we're going to launch our groups here. And so you want to be here for that, to be able to sign up for a group, to be able to hear more about what our groups are going to do this year. But I want you to know, we don't just gather because some pastor said we should. We gather for this reason, because that is the patio. That is the places that we gather together to remind ourselves how loved we truly are. But the truth is, there are other places that need our patio attitudes just the same. How about at work, when you have that open position that's out of your department and lording it over those people who have driven you nuts, and you're like, that's me, I'm going to take that job. Maybe the invitation is to become a servant and to serve those people who drove you the most nuts. Or how about at your kid's ball game, and that other parent is just yelling and screaming about their kid not getting enough playing time, and you're like, Well, maybe that's an invitation from Jesus to go introduce yourself to that parent and to get to know them and to find out the story of their family. Or maybe it's the end of that day where you stubbed your toe and you woke up and you're angry and you're grumpy, and then you go to Starbucks, and what do? They screw up your order. Or it takes forever. And your instinct is to just maybe get that little barb, that little jab at the barista, or maybe you just give them the scowl like, yeah, about time. But instead, the invitation from Jesus is to compliment them, is to see them in the moment when they're struggling, when they're having an equally bad day at work. And the invitation from you is to provide them a piece of the patio where Jesus loves them, and all of the achievement or not achievement doesn't matter anymore. You see, we are the ambassadors of God every single day of our lives. And the invitation for us is to be the ones who spread his love. Why he did this, I don't know, right? Because I'm not the best at it. I am often a bad example of this. And then I go home and I'm like, God, why do you put me in charge of showing other people what your love is? But he chooses us. He chooses us, and he gives us the job of doing this and spreading this throughout our lives. And so if Jesus walked into to your workplace or your coffee shop or your school or just rode in your car with you to work, and people saw, would they say, "Oh, that makes sense"? Or would they go, "Whoa, I had no idea"? Because that's who we are. We're walking around with Jesus every day of our lives. We are his ambassadors, as I said. And so the invitation for us this morning is to lose our supremacy and our status and to settle into this life on the patio as Jesus's picture of love here on earth. All of it happens, not because you can achieve it or because you're amazing, but because Jesus is gonna empower you in your life to do this. He's already forgiven your unhelpful, ambitious behaviors, right? We can give those up to him if we're willing. He gave up his status to actually bestow some on us in his life. And when we live on the patio, we discover that there's a different way to interact with people throughout our world. This is what I want you to take home with you this morning. You can just live in personhood. You can achieve and not make it your idol. You can develop all of your skills and talents and not depend on them for your self-worth. You can sacrifice because you understand who gives you the power, who has given you their love first. And when we let Jesus shine out from in us, it makes all the difference in our world. Because Jesus and his love are the antidote to loneliness. And because he's chosen you and I, that means we too are the antidote. And so your ambition is keeping you isolated. Your supremacy is locking you out from those relationships with other people. But when you depend on God, and when you can see God at work in other people, it unlocks something within both of you that you didn't see coming. When we prioritize God's views on life, we will finally understand together that the good life is lived on the patio, not in the penthouse. Would you pray with me this morning? God, you do so much for us. You've invited us to understand that the ways that we live our lives, you don't work outside of that. That we work hard because that's who you created us to be. That we can give effort. That you've blessed us with talents and skills and abilities because that's part of what makes us special. And God, this morning, I want to give you gratitude for that because I've experienced in my life ways that you have blessed me, that you have created me to be able to do things and have influence places. And that is incredible. And I've also seen when I use those for my own gain instead of yours, it very often goes sideways and it gets real sketchy. And so God, this morning I needed the reminder also that life is best lived on the patio where you love all of us equally. And God, I think us as a community, we need that reminder often that this world outside of these four walls needs that same message. And so as your ambassadors to North Phoenix, to this community at 32nd and Thunderbird, God, I pray that you would build us together. Help us to become a community who looks at each other and sees your love and sees your sacrifice for each of our lives. And as we do that, we also turn around and look outside of this small community And we say, there's a whole lot of people out here, God, who you love, but have no idea. And I pray, God, over these next few weeks that we would start to ask the question, God, what are you asking of me? What are you asking of me in this moment to make an impact in my community? In the places where I go, where you aren't. And God, as we ask that question, I pray that we would look to you, not just for the answers, but for the ability, for the right attitudes, for the invitation to love even more deeply than we have already. And God, I ask that because I know that if we ask, that you are faithful, you are ready and excited to go on that journey as well. And so this morning, I pray that you would equip us for that. God, this is what you are calling us to. I believe that wholeheartedly. I pray that each of us would begin to see that same directive and invitation for our own lives. That we begin to ask that question, God, where is the common ground that I'm being called to bring your love to in the lives of my friends and neighbors and coworkers in the weeks ahead? God, thanks for being on that journey with us. Thanks for calling us to important work. I pray that we would be ready to say yes to you in the days ahead. Be with us, Jesus. Pour your spirit out on us as we finish up our worship this morning. Help this moment to cement in our lives as the day when we said, yes, God, I will go where you are sending me. Thank you for the invitation to this life. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.